Well, good morning, everybody. What a start. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. If you're using that pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 529. Opening question here for us. Do you consider yourself a wise guy? I don't mean that in the snarky, smart aleck kind of way, but you consider yourself wise. I bet if I were to take a poll in here or a vote and ask everyone, what do you want to be, wise or foolish, I dare say choosing to be wise would be a unanimous vote, right? Who wants to be a fool? And yet, all around us, we see people doing foolish things all the time, don't we? Choosing folly. How easy it is to choose that instead of wisdom. But why do you think that is? Why do you think that we find it so easy, not just out there, but in here, to choose folly instead of choose wisdom? It is something, the inclination of our hearts, isn't it? And that inclination is what this passage speaks to this morning. So I hope you're there. Proverbs 4, I'll read as you follow along, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I didn't need a cell phone in high school to be a distracted driver. I had many other things capturing my attention. And before I was done with high school, I had actually been responsible for 3 rear-end accidents, every one of them my fault. I also had 3 speeding tickets, okay? So a distracted driver, I was it. And I remember on one particular occasion just kind of thinking, maybe this is not such a great idea. At that moment, I was driving a stick shift, my car, and I had just finished working a shift at a fast food restaurant, and I was on my way to a basketball game. Now, I hadn't eaten anything, and so while driving a stick shift, I was simultaneously eating a burger and downing a shake. Good healthy snack, right? At the same time, I couldn't play basketball in a Wendy's uniform. And so I was changing clothes while driving a stick shift and eating dinner, changing out of my shirt, out of my shoes, and even my shorts, all while operating a motor vehicle. And something's wrong with that, isn't there? Something's wrong with that picture of somebody going down the road like that. Well, distracted driving, I didn't need a phone to distract me. What difference do you think, some of y'all know my story, what difference do you think it would have been to have a voice of wisdom in my life, a father who told me even before I got on the road, hey, there are certain things you don't want to do, and you just did every one of them in one single trip. What difference do you think that would have made? Or a mother to talk about those things when I do them and walk through them with me, highlighting the safety issues at stake and just all of that. I'm absolutely sure that it would have led to different behaviors. But we have cell phones now, don't we? And all kinds of things that distract our driving. That's serious, but not even the most serious thing. On the road toward wise living and choosing wisely, what do the scriptures have to say? What is God trying to tell us about this need for wisdom in our lives? How do we get it? Well, this proverb does help us with that, first by telling us where it comes from, then how we are to pursue it, and then what difference it makes in our lives. So my first point, wisdom is imparted by loving fathers. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. That is, the fathers bear the right and responsibility and the great privilege to impress upon their sons wisdom. Fathers, you fathers, this proverb is talking to you. It's talking to me. Hear, O son, my father, my son, your father's instructions. If you were to read Proverbs, it's already occurred. That happened back in chapter 1, verse 8. And if you continue reading beyond chapter 4, you'll see other similar addresses, seven of them, of a father to his son. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 20. 5, verse 1. 6, verse 20. 7, verse 1. 7, 24, and 8, 32. All these from a father encouraging and imploring the son, listen. That's what he's saying. But the father does speak tenderly and personally. He addresses him as my son. And it's over and over again in the Proverbs. Six times even before you get to chapter 4. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you. 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. 2:1, my son, if you receive my words. And then he talks about what is to be gained if you do. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And 3:21, my son, do not lose sight of these, wisdom and discretion. Now, of course, wisdom does not only come from fathers to sons. I didn't read all of verse 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Nor did I read all of 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So wisdom is imparted through mothers as well. And I'm so grateful in this church, just as I've shared life with the mothers of this church, just the wisdom that comes as mothers who fear the Lord want to see their children and other children hear, loving and leading our children to wisdom. That's a beautiful thing. But we don't want to take hold of that and miss just the volume of evidence that is laid before fathers, that it is their first responsibility to lead their children. Now, others may have a part in that, but it's under the first and primary responsibility of fathers to lead children in that way. So fathers, learn from this proverb. There's three things that just kind of stand out here in the opening address. First, in verse 2, look there again. The father says, I give you good precepts. Fathers, you have good things to give to your sons. Those principles of life that you have found work, those scriptural truths that you have applied and God came through, those lessons learned either in the classroom or the classroom of adversity that have paid off for you. And they're applicable to work, to school, to relationships, and every other sphere of life. Fathers, you have good things to give to children. Now, it is true that our sons and our daughters in this day are not likely to go first to you. They are more likely to search Google for wisdom than they are to search the older generations. But that should only highlight our need to continue to pursue sons and daughters, our sons and daughters, that they may find wisdom and find life. Secondly, verse 3, begin early. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Weaning age here, very young. The father says that when he was a young child, his father began teaching him. Fathers, begin early. Some of you want your sons and daughters just kind of figure things out on their own. Learn from their own mistakes, find their own way. I think this father was convinced, as we should be, that children won't figure it out on their way. It won't come naturally to them. And unless we begin early, impressing wisdom upon our sons and our daughters, they will choose folly. Be a permissive handoff father. They will choose foolishness. Get to them late. They will go to folly. Third, fathers, use what you have learned from your father. I think what's so interesting about this passage, it's just so beautiful, and it's the thing that initially drew me to this passage, is not the father or the son, it was the grandfather. Did you notice him there? The father says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one on the side of my mother, he taught me and said, and then he goes on to quote his father's instruction and wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think that what that shows to us is there's nothing new under the sun. There is wisdom to be passed on that we have already received from those who have impressed it upon us. Fathers, what great news for us. We don't have to come up with anything new. We pass on what's been given to us and help our sons and daughters find wisdom. With this backdrop of the flow of wisdom from fathers to sons, we understand that to be literal, but I think we can also make application to a figurative use of this reading of fathers and sons. As brothers and sisters in Christ who have committed in their vows, much like Jeff and Kim did this morning, we committed to support the church in its worship and its work to the best of our ability. We heard them also just say this morning that they promised to pursue the church's purity and its peace. And what a beautiful thing that we also heard the baptism vows this morning, of which we all took part, where we committed just now with an I do to assist these parents and every other parent who has stood with their children up here for baptism in the nurture and admonition and training their child in wisdom. Every member of this church who has maturity of faith in Christ is a father or mother, spiritual father or mother to the other children of this church. Tommy and Sue were my father and mother, spiritually speaking. Tommy was my youth director in Knoxville, and Sue was his wife. And by the time they met me as a sophomore in high school, I was just a mess. Not only on the roads, but also just eat up with lust and greed and anger and just incredible self-interest. And I still remember what a simple thing it was. One of the very first Sundays that I was attending church, Tommy comes to me, comes alongside me, sitting in the pew, and says, "Can you help with ushering this morning, taking up the offering?" Anytime that I wanted to be in church, Tommy and Sue made sure I was there. They made sure that Sunday morning, 20 minutes across town, pick me up, bring me to church, take me home, and then come back. Sunday night, bring me to church. Tuesday night for youth group, bring me to church. Wednesday night for church, bring me to church. Anytime I wanted to be there, they were so kind and so wonderful to make sure I was there. They wanted to make sure that as I grew in stature, that I grew in the wisdom of God. So, you spiritual fathers, learn also from this proverb, same three things. You have good things to give the sons and daughters of this church. Those lessons of life that you have seen pay off, the scriptural truths that have been so powerful to you, those lessons you have learned in the classroom or the classroom of adversity. Mothers, also begin early. Get to know every child that's baptized here in this church. Teach classes. Get to know every child that just completed the communicants class. See them in the hallways. Greet them. Love them. Have them in your homes. And not only children of this church, but also children of your neighborhood. Welcome them into your homes. Care more about the lives of those children than your lawns. Care more about their hearts than your hydrangeas. Now, we have that issue, kids in our. But also, fathers, use what you have learned from your fathers, spiritual fathers or otherwise. Use also those things. You've learned from teachers, mentors, coaches, wise men of God, prudent women, maybe even a youth pastor. God wants your wisdom not to just stay with you, but to be passed on so that others can find it. One final application on fathers before I move on. Fatherhood in America is in crisis, isn't it? It has been for some time. And perhaps, like me, you have suffered from not having a father in your life, no one to lead you to wisdom. Or perhaps your story is more like you had a father, but he didn't do a very good job of leading you to wisdom. Can we all just take a moment just to grieve that? What a terrible thing it is that our sons and daughters, or any child, is growing up in tender age without a wise and loving father to show them and help them navigate the challenges of life. Can we just grieve that? Our hearts should ache over that. And I felt the pain of that firsthand. So my friend, if that is your case, you had no father or had a father who was absent, I want you to know that your heavenly Father sees you. He knows you intimately. And he loves you dearly. And he wants to give you from his wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says it this way: the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up, collecting knowledge, and gives it to those who walk in uprightness. Seek this Lord. And don't be surprised, too, if out of his love and care for you, he brings a few Tommy and Sue's into your life as well. Folks that can be flesh and blood walking with you on the path toward wisdom. So now that we're all on the road, or at least know how to get there, we're not done. For all of us, the story doesn't end there. There are greater challenges still. And that brings us to our second point. Wisdom comes to the diligent. In case you're unaware, choosing wisdom is not going to be easy, and it is certainly not automatic. The path toward wisdom is narrow, and it's uphill, and it's uncertain. Even the best of fathers witness their children choose folly from time to time. This proverb is not silent to the challenge before those who want wisdom, and is not silent on the diligence required to get it. First of all, wisdom, verse 1, takes hearing with attention. Hear, be attentive. How frustrated do you get when you're talking with someone and you are looking them right in the eyes and you're talking and you get done and they're like, great. But could you start all over again? I don't believe I got any of what you just said, okay? How frustrated do you get? That's such a challenge sometimes, and I'm a terrible listener myself. I don't know how many times I've looked just people in the eye, and because I'm thinking about something else, something that's more important to me or what I need to do next or some other thing, I completely miss the whole thing of what they're trying to say. I'm so grateful for a gracious and patient Heavenly Father. If listening, however, is a challenge for you, and listening with a closed ear is how you receive from older generations, you're missing an opportunity of wisdom. Wisdom is carried from fathers, from mothers, through words, through sentences, through body language. It's carried through space and is meant to come into our ears and make sense to our minds. If closing your ears to older generations is your habit, you're not going to find wisdom. Pay attention. Do it with diligence to wise words, words of instruction, precepts, and a teaching. If we close our ears, James has a stern rebuke for us, doesn't he? Those that kind of look into the law of God, he says, they're a hearer but not a doer. So when you and I are like that, our sons are like that, our daughters are like that, we're all like hearers. We're all like those who hear the word and are not doing it. Like a man who looks intently in the mirror and as soon as he turns away, he completely forgets what he looks like, what he's wearing, what his hair looks like. He looks and goes away at once, forgets, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and he perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. Wisdom takes attention with and to words. What are you doing to put yourself closer to the words of wisdom and to the words of God? But the second thing we do in diligence is we hold it fast within our hearts. Look back at verses 3 and 4. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." Our hearts are not that organ that's beating in our body off-center and to the left. Instead, in the Scriptures, it's that place of unseen decision-making that draws upon what we're feeling, what we're desiring, so that we are our choices are empowered by those things. And we're encouraged to hold fast the words of wisdom within our hearts. We hold it fast, maybe a little like a car battery is held inside of a car. Not too long ago, we had to replace a battery in one of our cars. I took that one to the mechanic, but the time before that, I tried that one on my own. And you know how you have to open up the hood, you have to reveal it there because it's not on the outside. It's bolted down, it's not kind of rattling around loose. So you have to unscrew the thing, get it out, being careful with it. It's got some battery acid, it could burn you, it's got, you know, shock value to it. And you have to get it out of there, replace it, put a new one in, fasten that one down, and then it's able to power the car that was once dead. Well, holding fast the words of wisdom is a lot like that. It's in the hidden, unseen parts, and it empowers everything else that comes out from it. Another illustration about that. Can you imagine going to the spring of the Mississippi River and dumping in all kinds of trash, chemicals, toxins, and oils? What do you think would happen downstream from that? Well, it would kill everything, wouldn't it? The Mississippi River is 2,300 miles long. Everything would be destroyed on one shore, 2,300 miles, and back up the other shore, and everything in between. From Minnesota all the way down to Louisiana would produce nothing but death. And our hearts are like that. And that's why later on in the chapter, verse 23, the proverb writer says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, watchful over your heart, careful as though it's in danger. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Do you want life to be flowing from your heart? Keep it with vigilance. Keep it in purity, and from it will flow life and not death. Do you see your own weakness in hearing and holding fast the words of wisdom? Maybe I'm saying this, but you realize that you are choosing folly more often than not, and maybe I'm not saying anything new. And so you sense your own weakness here. Well, let me tell you, your diligence in this can only come from the one who is more diligent than you can possibly imagine. The power to persevere in wisdom lies not in your power, but in the power of the one who persevered all the way. In Luke 2:52, we see that Jesus increased. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Don't be upset with yourself if you already don't have wisdom. Instead, look to Jesus, who learned and grew in wisdom. Look to him and you find what you need. Colossians says it this way, that Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He grew into that. Keep your eyes on him. Do not forsake him. Do not turn away from him. Do not forget him. Commit yourself to the one who committed himself to you. And persevere in Christ, and he will preserve you. Jesus makes choosing wisdom in his power not only possible, but also full of great rewards and precious promises. And that's where we turn next in the final set of verses. Choosing wisdom is worth it. There is reward. Three images just come out from these that really demonstrate how wisdom rewards those who choose it. Rewards. We need rewards, right? Motivations that keep us going. Wisdom is like, first, a fortress. It's like a bride. And it's also like a queen. And each of those with its own accompanying reward. Wisdom is first pictured here like a fortress that protects you. Do not forsake her, verse 6, and she will keep you. Love her, she will guard you. That is military language. While you are held tight in the walls of a fortress, wisdom is surrounding you and protecting you from all harm. Now, when I say all harm, and we think about the Proverbs sometimes, they don't seem to line up with reality. The Proverbs promise too much. Certainly, the righteous do at times suffer, don't they? Sometimes, through no fault of their own, they do struggle. Do the Proverbs promise too much here? Well, when we read the Proverbs, we don't believe that they every one have to be applied absolutely in every circumstance. More often, the Proverbs describe how things usually work. The hard worker usually reaps much. The conservative spender usually has more in savings. Hard work usually yields great fruit. So the Proverbs describe most often how things usually work in life. And those who find their solace and refuge in Christ, in his wisdom, they are protected by it. The attentive driver usually, we see this in life, usually is safe. The money saver, the hard worker. But as Christians, we can look even beyond just the usual promise of these Proverbs to an ultimate promise of these Proverbs. There is nothing in the life of a believer that can ultimately harm or destroy us if our heritage is kept safe in heaven for us. Ultimately, wisdom is like a fortress that protects us from any ultimate harm. What is unfulfilled in any proverb promise is ultimately filled in the new heavens and the new earth. So choosing wisdom with every decision and every day and every walk of life is worth it. It brings and leads to eternal life. But the second image that comes out is that wisdom is a bride. It's like your bride who speaks highly of you. Do you want to be spoken well of? The Israelite women would have been known in the cities and in the streets. They would have been busy at work, tending to their home, buying things in the marketplaces, and well known. And it would have also been well known if that bride was loved and cherished and valued by her husband at home. She would speak well of him. Do you want to be spoken well of? It is wisdom that you need. Wisdom provides that for those who seek it and seek it diligently. Wisdom is also, and finally, like a queen who lauds your victory. And verse 9 says, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The runner wins the race and is crowned. The soldier helps lead the army to victory and is crowned with honor and glory and praise. And it's as though a queen has done it. Wisdom crowns those who seek her in such a way. And it really reflects what we find in the New Testament is God's own approval of our efforts, right? When through faith in Christ we have endeavored to serve the Lord and his people, we have a promise before us in the New Testament to hear the very words of God to you and to me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. Ultimately, we want to choose wisdom because it becomes those who serve God and becomes those who are in the family of God. The Father who has himself entrusted himself to us for our good, and is impressing upon us his wisdom, it befits us to choose each day with wisdom. He rewards them with eternity. He rewards us, rewards them with more and more of himself. So one final application for us all. Are you growing in your acquaintance with the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation? Remember, Paul talked about that, affirming Timothy and his work and his role. He says, don't forget. Sounds like a promise we've heard in this proverb. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, God's word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Or are you in a position where you are becoming acquainted and better acquainted with God's word? Don't hear that as some kind of American, it's all on you now, you've got to do it, it's a Lone Ranger pursuit. No, no, no. Don't forget the family of God through which God wants his children to experience and walk in wisdom. There is salvation in that word. There is faith in that word. There is wisdom in that word. Because ultimately, Christ is there. As you take a step toward wisdom, you take a step toward Christ. Seek him. The path is uphill. It is narrow. It is uncertain. But the reward is protection and honor and glory. Let us pray. Father, we do sense our own weakness in these things. Perhaps we've heard nothing new this morning. And perhaps we feel nothing will change. Father, I pray your Spirit would remind us again of the love that you have toward us sinners. That you would even reveal to us in deeper ways our own sinfulness and our desperate need to walk in wisdom. Lord, we marvel that you have protected us so many times, even though we walk and choose folly. And Lord, we would implore you to continue to do that. But Lord, we do ask with great hope and great sincerity, Lord, that you would lead us to wisdom, lead us to Christ, and we will glorify his name. We pray this in his name. Amen.